The following message, titled Paul's Farewell Address to the Ephesian Elders, Part 10, from Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, is the 79th in the series Exposition of Acts. It was delivered on Sunday, May 31, 1998, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Acts chapter 20. After a hiatus for at least a couple of months, we are returning tonight to our expositions of the book of Acts. And when we last were engaged in this exposition, we were considering Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, found in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. Just to take a few moments to recall the context for you, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He has arrived at Miletus, the seaport of Ephesus on the coast of Asia. He has summoned the elders of the church at Ephesus that he might address them for the last time. His theme on this occasion is faithfulness in the gospel ministry. And to this point, in considering what Paul has to say, we've considered his account of his own ministry. A ministry which by implication he sets before the Ephesian elders for their imitation. Last time we began to examine as the next general block or thematic block in this address his charge or his words of command or urging or admonition, however you want to describe it, but his charge to the Ephesian elders found in verses 28 through 31. There we read, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Last time we began by recalling from earlier studies that Paul frames all that he says on this occasion by asking these men to judge what he says in the light of what he himself had done when he was among them. Verse 18 of chapter 20, he says, "You yourselves know well, from the first day I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time." We've seen that Paul sets his example of a faithful and able ministry before these elders as their model. And that framework is evident again in the portion that we've just read. Paul exhorts these men, "Take heed to yourselves, take heed to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." And he sets that exhortation, the primary exhortation that he has for them, against the background of his own example. Exhorting them, urging them, "Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish you night and day with tears." Here again, he brings his own example back into focus. And his point is, you must do as I have done. If you would be faithful shepherds of the flock, imitate me. Do as I have done. Do as I have shown you in my example in these years laboring among you. For 3 years, Paul reminds them, he had exercised not only a public ministry in Ephesus, a ministry of public preaching and teaching, but also, he tells us, he had exercised a more intimate private ministry among those who were converted and those who had joined themselves to the church. As he had earlier said in declaring anything that was profitable, in declaring the whole counsel of God, he said he had taught them not only publicly, but he had taught them from house to house. And here he says, I ceased not to admonish everyone. That had been done publicly through the preaching of the word, but over time, as we saw last time, it also involved private interaction with the individual members of the congregation. Now, last time we took up the question, what was the nature of Paul's private pastoral interaction with the people as expressed in the word admonish, the word that we find there in verse 31? He says, remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one of you day and night with tears. Well, we asked the question, what did Paul mean? What was the nature of his own ministry? What was the example that he had set before these men? And what we saw was that the kind of shepherding that he describes is the kind of shepherding in which the shepherd comes alongside of the sheep when there's a problem, when there's something wrong, whether it's a matter of sin or some defect in understanding or some defect in faith, some deficiency, some other difficulty that needs to be dealt with. But the shepherd comes alongside, especially in those seasons. The sheep is wandering in a dangerous way, either doing it willfully or doing it innocently. It doesn't matter. The shepherd comes alongside to try to help the sheep back to the place of safety. And we saw that the term that Paul uses, the term admonish, implies a specific kind of interaction. It implies face-to-face, person-to-person, verbal confrontation. And the goal of that confrontation is not to browbeat, it's not to be confrontational for the sake of being confrontational, but the purpose of it is to appeal to the reason. To appeal to the reason so that change will take place in the direction of greater conformity to biblical principles, greater conformity to biblical practices. And as the individual case will warrant, that pastoral admonition, that private verbal interaction will include instruction, it will include encouragement, exhortation, warning, and even, in some cases, it will include rebuke. Now, we saw that Paul further tells the Ephesian elders that he had not been among them exercising that kind of personal pastoral ministry in a cold, heartless, passionless, detached way. But he says he had been among them admonishing them with tears, animated by a tender affection for them, animated by a heartfelt desire for their salvation, animated by a longing for their growth in grace, animated by an earnest desire that they be useful in a growing way in the kingdom of Christ. And he tells them that he had given himself to that ministry, he had given himself in their service selflessly, without ceasing, he says, night and day, laboring for their good, spending and being spent for their souls, often in the face of opposition, often in the face of danger, even physical danger to himself. And now he's departing. His days of pastoral labor, his days of personal, hands-on pastoral labor among them is over. The task of shepherding the sheep now is going to fall to these men that he's addressing. They've witnessed his ministry, now they need to imitate what he's done. The ordinary needs of God's flock will continue. But beyond that, he warns them, there will be wolves from without that will try to raid the flock. There will be perverse men from within who will rise up and try to draw off disciples for themselves. Their duty is going to be to watch, to be alert, to be at their post as shepherds. They are to give attention, he says, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. They are to shepherd the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. They are to recognize that the church, that the sheep, that they're precious to Jesus Christ, that he gave his blood for each and every one of them. And as Christ's under-shepherds, they are to have the same concern for the sheep that the Master has for the sheep. They are to have a shepherd's eye for every member of the flock. Now tonight, as we come again to this charge to the Ephesian elders, as we come again to take up the subject, what does he tell them to do? What is the great burden of the apostle's heart as he speaks this last time to them? He is aware, the Spirit has made it clear to him, that he'll not see their faces, they'll not see his face again. This is his last opportunity to do good to them and through them to do good to the church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. So what does he say to them? Well, tonight our subject is an exhortation that is found in these verses that has great bearing on the ministry of these men as they will go back to Ephesus to continue the task of shepherding the sheep there. Our subject is an exhortation that has great bearing on their ministry, though it is not primarily, but only secondarily, about the work of the ministry. And that exhortation is found in the opening words of verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Let's look again. Let's read again verse 28. Here he begins to exhort them directly. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now give attention, please, to the words, take heed to yourselves. There's an exhortation there, there's a charge there that has to do with the work of the ministry eventually, but only secondarily. Primarily, the focus is not upon the sheep. Primarily, the focus is upon themselves. In the context in which these words appear, it is clear that Paul is concerned that these men not forget that their pastoral duty is not finished when they've taken heed to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. It is possible, it is all too possible, that their watchful, shepherdly care may extend to every sheep in the flock except one. It is possible that they will neglect to shepherd their own souls. And yet, if they would be faithful shepherds, after the apostolic model, even as they must take heed to all the flock, so they must take heed to themselves. Now the words that we're examining tonight, these simple words, take heed to yourselves, these words describe an activity and an object. The activity is described in the words in our English versions translated take heed. The object is yourselves. The word translated take heed basically means to turn one's mind to something. And from that general meaning, it came to have meaning such as to pay attention to give heed to be concerned about, or to care for. And in the form that Paul uses it here, this word describes the activity of giving serious, careful, continual attention to the object in view, here specified as yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. It's not the activity of a moment. The form that he uses of the word indicates a continuing activity. They are to continually give careful care to themselves, to pay attention to themselves, to give heed to themselves, to turn their minds to themselves. At Hebrews 13 and verse 17, elders there are described as those who watch in behalf of your souls. Well, here in this text, in the words, take heed to yourselves, Paul exhorts these Ephesian elders not to forget to watch in behalf of their own souls. Their duty to watch over the souls of the flock, that's a large part of their pastoral obligation. That's a large part of their pastoral duty, but it's not the whole. They are also solemnly charged as a continual business, to watch on behalf of their own souls. Now, this is not, of course, the only place in the Bible that these words are found, that this exhortation appears. I'd like to give you the main examples found both in Old and New Testament. I'll simply read them. At Exodus 19:12, God warns the Israelites to take heed to themselves, lest they foolishly approach the mountain, touch the mountain, and die. They are to take heed that they act not foolishly against all prudence and against the clear direction of the Word of God. At Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, the Lord warns them, take heed to yourself and keep your heart diligently. At Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23, the Lord says to them, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of your God. At Deuteronomy 11 and verse 29, He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside. At Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30, He says, take heed to yourselves, that you be not ensnared. Then coming to the New Testament, in Luke 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus warned His disciples to take heed to themselves, lest they become the occasion of stumbling to others. And then in Luke 21 and verse 31, or verse 34 rather, He warns them to take heed to themselves, lest worldliness and the cares of this life lull them to sleep, so that the day of His coming overtakes them unprepared. Now, in those texts, we get something of a sense of the concerns that are to be our concerns when we take heed to ourselves. Keeping the heart against foolishness. Keeping the heart against forgetfulness. Keeping the heart against worldliness and spiritual dullness and other such snares for the soul, keeping the heart out of which are all the issues of life. That's the business to which the apostle calls these Ephesian elders, to keep their hearts, to be watchful over their souls. Take heed to yourselves that you act not foolishly. Take heed to yourselves that you be not forgetful. Take heed to yourselves that you be not deceived. Take heed to yourself that you be not ensnared. That's the concern that they are to have, not just for the souls of the flock, but for their own souls. Now, given the order of exhortations in our text in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Given the order of exhortations, with the emphasis falling first on the exhortation, take heed to yourselves, Paul seems to be making the point that the shepherding of their own souls must have priority over every other shepherding that they do as ministers of the gospel. And the reason for this order of priority, though Paul does not here specify it, I believe is evident in the very nature of the case. And what I mean is this. As a rule, a man's ministry will rise no higher than the state of his own soul before God. As a general rule, a man's ministry, his usefulness, his carefulness in watching after the sheep, his ability to reach the consciences of the sheep, his ability to commend the gospel to them, will rise no higher and the state of the gospel in his own soul. His care for the souls of the sheep under his oversight ordinarily will be no greater than the care that he gives to his own soul. If he isn't keeping a good conscience, if he isn't praying himself, praying and soaking his own soul in the Word of God, if the minister of the gospel is not living by faith, if he's not persevering in his first love, if he's not walking with God, if he's not holding fast to the promises, how can he, apart from hypocrisy, how can he exhort the sheep to do those things or admonish them when they don't? If he's not walking with God, how can he, apart from being the world's greatest hypocrite, exhort those over whom he is exercising oversight, walk with God? Cling to the promises. Persevere in your first love. How can he do that? Will he watch over their souls if he doesn't watch over his own? Even if he wants to, even if the desire is there, even if the sense of duty is there, if he doesn't watch over his own soul, if he's not careful to nurture his own soul in the great truths of the Christian faith, will he not be too spiritually dull and weak to shepherd them? Not taking heed to himself, his heart will become dull. His mouth will be shut, and he'll either turn into a drone or a coward. All because he did not watch for his own soul. Now, brethren, there's a temptation in the ministry. And the temptation is to view our ministerial labors only with regard to the sheep committed to our care. That's a very real temptation. And any man that's been in the ministry any time at all knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's a temptation to view our shepherding, our ministerial labor, only with reference to you, to the sheep under our care. But yielding to that temptation, focusing all of our energies, all of our attention just on the sheep out there, is both unbiblical and it's short-sighted. It's unbiblical because, as we've seen, the Bible here clearly exhorts elders, take heed to yourselves. So any man who is neglecting his own soul in the course of a gospel ministry is disobeying the Word of God. But it's not only unbiblical, it is short-sighted. And it's short-sighted because a man's carelessness regarding his own soul will sooner or later disqualify him for the Word. Sooner or later, if that pattern is not checked, sooner or later, if the pattern of being careless about his own soul is left to run its course, sooner or later, and usually sooner, and he will disqualify himself for the Word. The biblical qualifications of a gospel minister primarily have to do with virtues reflective of mature, sound Christian character. Not exclusively, but primarily. And let a man grow careless in watching for his own soul, in but a little time, he will so degenerate spiritually, he will so degenerate morally, that he will no longer be qualified or able to watch over the souls of others. And that being the case, part, a very large part, of a pastor's ministerial labors is that he take heed to himself as a Christian man. Robert Traill, the godly Scottish pastor who labored in London in some of the most difficult times to be a Christian in Great Britain. Traill once exhorted his ministerial brethren. He said, and here I quote, "Take heed to yourself that you be a lively, thriving Christian. See that all your religion, all thy religion, run not in the channel of thy employment." What he's saying is the only place that you are religious is in the study or in the counseling room or in the pulpit, then you've made a grievous mistake. Be careful, he is saying, that all your religion not run in the channel of your employment. Just be a matter of part of your work. Traill says it is found by experience that as it fares with a minister in the frame of his heart, and the thriving of the work of God in his soul, so doth it fare with his ministry, both in its vigor and in its effects. And Trail's absolutely right. Experience as well as Scripture teaches us. The history of the church, if it paints one lesson very plainly, some of us have find great delight in reading biographies of missionaries and the biographies of pastors who have been useful in ages past. We're very thankful to the ministry of the Banner of Truth, for example, for the many biographies that they produced. Reverend Ian Murray has had a very fruitful pen in bringing before us example after example after example of men who were greatly used of God. And there was one common denominator amongst all of those men. They served in different places, in different denominations, under different circumstances, sometimes in seasons of apparently great revival, and other times in seasons where there seemed to have been the day of small things. Everything from a Henry Martin laboring in Asia with very little fruit initially to see for his labors, to a Spurgeon who from the time he stepped into a pulpit had tens of thousands following him. The common denominator was that they all were thriving, lively Christians. First and foremost, they took heed to their own souls. And that was what Trail was commending to his brethren. In the midst of the most trying circumstances that had ever befallen the churches of Great Britain. First and foremost, he says, see that your religion is a matter of the heart. As Paul exhorts Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, that is, not only being careful about your teaching, not only being careful about what you say to the people of God on the Lord's Day, not only being careful what you say to them in that private pastoral interaction when you admonish them, take heed to yourself. In doing this, Paul says, you shall save both yourself and them that hear you. One of the great lessons to be derived from that text is this, that if a pastor desires to go to heaven and desires to deliver his flock there as well, let him take heed to himself with great care. Let him take heed that he be a lively Christian, a diligent shepherd of his own soul as well as watching for the souls of others. Take heed to yourself and your teaching, for in doing this, Paul says, you shall save both yourself and them that hear you. Now, as I come tonight to a close, it seems to me that the application of this text to my own case, the application to Pastor Heidel's case, the application to any who aspire to the gospel ministry in this place, it seems that the application is so evident that I doubt that saying much more about it needs to be done. Our duty is clear. We have a duty not only to watch for your souls, we have a duty to watch over our own souls. And not just for our own good, but in the end, for your good. Both Scripture and experience testify to the wisdom of Paul's exhortation on this occasion and to the wisdom of men laboring in the ministry, hearing him and taking this charge to heart. This charge is not just for a handful of Ephesian elders 2,000 years ago. It's for every man who either stands or desires to stand as a shepherd of Christ's sheep. And woe be to any of us who lose sight of the exhortation to be engaged in sober, serious, careful, continual shepherding of our own souls. But my closing concern this evening is not this text's application to pastors. My concern this evening is to you in this place who are also in places of spiritual leadership, whether it's in the church, but especially in the home. But I want to begin, first of all, with a word of exhortation to the deacons, the four men who labor in that office in this congregation. I want to say to you, men, that there is no reason why this text would not apply to you as well. Though your labors are not pastoral but diaconal, there is no reason to believe in your case any more than in our case. There's no reason to believe that your ministry as a deacon will rise any higher than the power of the gospel in your souls. The nature of your labors are somewhat different, but the principle is the same. Out of your hearts, gentlemen, are the issues of life. And that's where your diaconal ministry will come from. It'll come out of your heart. Your heart, the state of your heart, will determine what kind of deacon you are. Just like the state of our hearts has everything to do with the kind of pastors that we are. There's no reason this would not apply to you as well. I would ask you men to consider that when the apostles first told the disciples what sort of men to choose for deacons, they said to the disciples, "Look out from among you seven men of good report," that is, men of integrity, of unimpeachable reputation. But they don't stop there. Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Spiritual qualifications. Men who obviously are full of the Spirit, which is no more than to say men whose hearts are full of the gospel and full of the truth of the Christian faith. And later, when Paul cites the qualifications of deacons, as in the case with elders, his emphasis falls on the possession of virtues that are reflective of sound, consistent, mature Christian character. And to you men, I would say, by way of exhortation, if you do not take heed to yourselves, you will make no better deacons than elders who do not take heed to themselves make elders. Men who do not take heed to themselves make no better deacons than elders who neglect their souls. Brethren, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Your service is needed in the church. We don't need deacons who have been crippled because they have not been careful, who have grown forgetful, become foolish, who have become vulnerable to deceit, who have been ensnared in worldliness. We need men who have been careful to watch for their own souls. Your ministry will rise no higher than the state of the truth in your own heart. But now there's a word of application as well, not merely to the deacons, not merely to the elders, but I want to speak to two classes of people, which will cover a great many of you. I want to speak first of all to husbands. Do I need to remind you men that you are obliged to lead your wife spiritually? That you are obliged to watch over her soul? And to nurture her in the faith. And to parents, the Bible is very clear that your duty is to nurture your children in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. You husbands have a shepherdly task. Mom, Dad, you have a shepherdly task. You have a flock committed to your care. It may only be your wife, or it may be your wife and children, or in the case of the wife, it may be just the children, but it's a flock nonetheless. Immortal souls who will spend eternity somewhere. You're called upon to nurture them in the truth, to nurture them in the things of the faith. Christ has put your wife under your care. Christ has put your children under your care. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question. I hope it's a question you will seriously consider. I want to ask, can you or will you shepherd them if you're not shepherding your own soul? think the answer is no. Will you lead them? Be honest. Have you led them into spiritual pastures with which you yourself are unfamiliar? Are you going to lead them into truths that are not precious to you? Are you going to lead them into a level of spiritual experience in the things of Christ that you know nothing about? I think the answer is self-evident, isn't it, brethren? Will you commend to your wife or to your children principles that are not lively in your own soul? Well, sadly, too often it is true that our wives and our children cannot hear what we say to them because they see what we are. We talk one level of Christianity and live another, and we wonder why our talk has no effect. The reason our talk has no effect is we've neglected the very first principle. Take heed to yourselves. Your ministry as a husband, your ministry as a parent, will rise no higher than the level of the gospel in your own soul. And we need not delude ourselves. If you would save your wife, if you would save your children, to borrow the language that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4, if we would save them, if we would be the instrument that would be used of God for their conversion, that we would be the instrument used of God for their growth in grace, that we would be the instrument used of God to help them to mature into more useful instruments for the King, if we would do this, then the gospel has to thrive in our souls. We have to take heed to ourselves. We have to be careful that our souls are well nurtured in the means of grace, that our souls are flourishing in the things of God. And if our pattern is a pattern not of taking heed to ourselves, but a pattern of neglecting the shepherding of our own souls, we need not be surprised that we're having no spiritual impact upon those under our care. Surely there's a call. Maybe it's not a direct call from this text. Granted, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. The only clear, direct line of application is to them, but surely, brethren, the gospel does not call an elder to anything with reference to his own soul that it does not call every man, woman, boy, and girl who names the name of Christ. Surely there's a call to us. Take heed to yourselves. Now for the rest of you, you're not an elder. You're not a deacon. Perhaps you're not a husband. You're not a mother or father. See, I'm not responsible for anyone. Oh, but yes, you are. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Some of you will know the slogan that we often hear on the television or on the radio, the slogan which has been adopted by the United Negro College Fund. And that slogan is, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." I'd like to borrow a bit of that. A soul is a terrible thing to waste. If you don't take heed to yourself, you're going to squander, you're going to waste, you're going to throw away your soul. You need to take heed to yourself. You need to turn your mind to the care of your soul. Pay attention to yourself. Not in a carnal, self-centered way that would bring about the displeasure of God, but in the way that He commands. To examine yourself. Recognize the sin that is there. Recognize, as we heard this morning, the Savior who's been offered. And go to Him. Take heed to yourself. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then give attention to the nurture of your soul. That you become a thriving, lively Christian. A man, a woman, a boy or girl in whom the gospel is living. Take heed to yourselves. Four words in our English translation. But oh, how important. Take heed to yourself. Father, we are mindful of how needful it is that we not be careless about our own souls, that we not dull our own minds to the needs of our own hearts. We are mindful, O Lord, of the duty that is laid upon us, that we would give careful attention to the shepherding of our own souls. And those of us in positions of responsibility, Father, we ought to be doubly mindful of the need of giving heed to this exhortation. For not only our souls, but the souls of others under our care, either be benefited or robbed by whether we hear your words. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace and mercy. Open our eyes, break our stubbornness, blow on our laziness and dullness, and stir us up, Lord, that we might indeed give ourselves to a careful watching over our own hearts. Lord, keep us from foolishness. Keep us from worldliness. Keep us from being consumed in the cares of this world. Keep us, O Lord, from forgetfulness and other snares to our souls that would render us useless in your kingdom. We ask your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.